would make your way up. You know what this month is in our church family?
Thanksgiving.
Yep, that's true. But it's also Orphan Month. Do you guys know what orphans are? What are orphans?
Children with no parents.
That's right, children without parents. And so we want to talk about orphans today because the Bible says a lot about orphans. The Bible says that we are supposed to stand up for them. We're supposed to be a voice for them, and we're supposed to help support them. In fact, the Bible says that religion that our faith that God really loves is religion that looks after the widows and the orphans. And so he wants us to help them. But did you know that we're all orphans? You didn't know that? We were all orphans? In faith, spiritually, we're all orphans. Until, that's right, and then God adopted us into his family through Jesus. So God becomes our father, and now we're no longer spiritual orphans. We are all part of God's family. And because God is God, that makes him the ultimate giver. He wants to give us only the best things. Do you think your parents want to give you only the best stuff?
Yeah.
Wow. Guys, not so supportive there. They get you what's best for you, but not always what you think is best. And so when we become believers in Jesus, then that means that we have to, in faith, we have to look after the orphans as well. So a couple of weeks ago, maybe now, do you guys remember me bringing this jar of money to church?
Oh, yeah.
Do you remember what I was going to use it for? Where was I going to go? Israel. To the Holy Land, to walk where Jesus walked and to see all the places that he went. But last night while I was agonizing and couldn't sleep because Nebraska lost another football game, I was sitting there thinking and began to pray, and I thought, you know that jar of money that I have? I think rather than put it away for Israel, I think I will give it to the kids in a place called Haibon. Haibon is in the Dominican Republic, which is an island off back towards Florida, out in the Atlantic Ocean. And today we're going to talk about an orphanage that's there. It's the Center for Boys. It's about 22 to 25 boys there that don't have parents who love them and care for them. And so today we have a young lady here who's going to talk about the work that she does down there. So I'm going to give this money to Highbone because we're going to raise money as a church family to help them buy food because they have a hard time getting food. But I'm going to take this to the bank, and I'm going to empty it. And then you know what I want to do with this jar over the next 3 weeks? I want to see if you guys can fill it up with pennies and nickels and dimes and quarters like I did. Okay, that's cool. We go through the cushions in the couch, go through the cars, look under the couch. Yeah, whatever you can do. And let's see if we can't fill this up the next couple Sundays, so that we can help those boys eat. Because again, that will make God happy because he loves it when we look after the orphans. And what is a widow? Do you guys know what a widow is?
Like a person whose husband has died.
Yep, a widow is her husband has died, or a widower is a man whose wife has passed away. Yeah. So God says when we take care of them, he loves it, and then that should make us happy because we love it when he loves us. He is the ultimate giver, and we need to be ultimate givers as well. So let's pray. Again, continue your search for nickels, pennies, dimes, and quarters, and bring them with you the next couple Sundays. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you that although at times here on earth we may be physical orphans, we thank you that we're not spiritual orphans, that we have been adopted into your family through Jesus Christ and your great love for us. Pray that you would help us to walk each and every day with our mind set on looking out for those who are less fortunate, and those who needed to have a voice and somebody to walk with them. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. All right, you guys are off to Kids Connect. good, Jim. We are. Again, this is November is the month that our church faithfully has looked after orphans. And that is something that, God has set before us as a body of believers. He cares very deeply for orphans. Psalm 82, he commands us to look out for them and to be a voice for them. In Exodus, he gave us instructions. When he gave Moses the law, he had instructions, explicit instructions on how to care for orphans and widows, and the consequences if we fail to do so in a proper manner. In the New Testament, he says that religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. And so I think for us as a body of believers, it is imperative that we continue to look out for those. It's not an option for us in what we do. So we shouldn't view caring for them, orphans and widows, as something that we might do. I think it's imperative that we see it as an opportunity to bless and to serve. Well, about, let's see, when was Diane's birthday party?
September 22nd.
September 22nd. Sherry and I got an invitation to go to Diane McNichol's birthday party, and man, I'm going to be honest, I struggled with wanting to go. It was a high school football game that night. It was Friday night. And but we went, and I said, okay, we'll go for the first half. We'll go to Diane's party, and then we'll go to the second half of the football game. And so I get to this party, and we're getting a tour. Jennifer and Diane live in an old church that they're remodeling. And all of a sudden, somehow, we got on this conversation. Jennifer started sharing about this orphan, this orphanage in the Dominican Republic. And as she started to speak, her eyes just lit up. And as she talked, at that moment, I began to think, hey, we got November coming up. And so I saw that birthday party as a divine appointment, that I was supposed to be there for this very, very purpose. And so some of you I know Jennifer, but Jennifer, for others, tell them a little bit about yourself, what you do here in Augusta. Tell them about your work and stuff.
So I'm Jennifer Hill. I've been here in Augusta for 29 years. We moved here between my freshman and sophomore year in high school. Raised my kiddos here. I see some of their teachers. I have had an in-home daycare for 21 years, was studying to be a nurse, and then when Jacob came along, I couldn't work outside of the home anymore. So now I take care of the children that their parents need to work. So I have a son and daughter by birth, Jacob and Jordan. Jacob's he's 22, and Jordan's almost 21, both in college. 7 years ago, 7 years ago, my husband left me after 20 years together, and that was like the big pivotal point in my life. I was distraught, didn't know where I was going, what I was going to do, and that's when God just picked me up into his arms, and he's like, Jennifer, you have me, and this is all that you need, and that is when my life just flipped upside down, which now I've figured out he flipped me right side up. And shortly after, I go to Hope Community Church in Andover, been there for 25 years, since almost the beginning.
And we won't hold that against her.
That is my family, but you all are my family too. So I've been going to Hope, and 7 years ago, we had a 3-year push on missions. And with that, the goal was to send 300, have 300 people involved in missions, sending, praying, or going. And Jacob and Jordan, my son and daughter, they're like, come on, Mom, let's do something that we've always wanted to do together that we weren't able to do with Dad. And one of those things, they wanted to go on a mission trip. And my daughter's, I want to go to an orphanage because, of course, being raised with children, she loves children just like I do. And so we, you know, looked at the different mission trips that were going to be offered and found one that was perfect over spring break. My son was done with wrestling season and my daughter hadn't started softball season yet. My daycare was closed over spring break. So, all right, get out the map. Where's the Dominican Republic? Right there. Okay, let's go. I started praying about it and asking for our friends and family to help to send us. You want me to continue? So with that, our goal was just a one-week mission trip, going over there, working with this organization that had been supporting an orphanage for 6-7 years, bringing in 50 to 250 volunteers weekly. So we went there to visit, and within the first, I remember the second day, I ran by Jacob, and I was like, hey, buddy, how you doing? He said, Mom, I'm doing great. I love it here. I don't want to leave. I'm like, wow, I'm really glad you're having a good time here. And he was like, no, Mom, seriously, I don't want to leave. I want to move here. Well, we can't move here. Well, why not? Okay. And then the next day, hey, my baby girl, hey, how you doing, Jordan? How you doing? She's like, Mom, I love it here. I don't want to go. I want to move here. And I was like, we can't move here. We live in Augusta. We've got my job, your school, this and that. We can't. Why not, Mom? So at that point, I was, okay, God, why not? Why not? And at that point then, I realized that God had so much more than a one-week mission trip in store for us. This is supposed to have a clip on it, but I don't do well sitting still, so the clip came off. So
you found, fell in love with this place, and you continued to go down there.
Right.
So
we volunteered with this organization that was supporting the orphanage the first time, went back a year later for spring break for another 1 week, and then I started talking to the man that ran the organization, and I said, hey, you know what, I really feel like God wants me here at more than just a coming and going missionary, doing mission trips. And so we started talking more, and at that point, I found out that they were in a transition period. They had been supporting orphanages for several years and had changed their perspective, changed their focus, and were at the point of pulling out from supporting these orphanages.
So the financial situation was drastically changing.
So from what I understand, they had been, for several years, had been along with the insane amount of donations that were coming into the orphanage, which then were dispersed throughout the community, they also were giving the orphanage, they were supporting them fully financially. And with that, the government was no longer supporting them because they had an American organization supporting them. When we found that out, they had about a 3-month transition period. We'll support you for 3 more months, and then we're transitioning. And at that point, I met with another friend from that had been a long-term volunteer with the organization. We went and talked to Tia that runs the orphanage, and you know, what can we do for you? What can we do for you? And she was just at a loss. She didn't know what she was going to do. She had 25 boys, no family or family that couldn't care for them. She couldn't feed them. She couldn't provide for them. Didn't know what she was going to do. So at that point, we decided, this is what God had for us, that's where God wanted us. So at that point then, they took the boys that were about 12 years old and older, they could fend for themselves, 12 years, sent them back to the families that had abandoned them, that couldn't take care of them, couldn't feed them, couldn't take care of them, or some of them went to live on the streets. And that's when God really pulled me close, and we just dove in head first, and all right, God, here we go. So we went through the country, found a lot of the boys that had left the orphanage, got them a place to live, and trying to assess the situation, see where they needed to go. But then also, I began meeting with Tia and working with her through the orphanage to help them to continue surviving.
Tell them a little bit about all that Tia does, though.
Okay, so Tia
and
is...
And how old she is.
Okay, Tia is, right here, 70... I can't tell you exact. 73, 74 years old. Most amazing, incredible woman. Little bitty, spidey, incredible, godly woman. She, when she was in her young 20s, she fled a very abusive relationship with her two young children and was taken in by a reverend that ran orphanages. So she started working at the orphanage then, and then she started running orphanages along with him. And that's how she got into the orphanage system. And then once the reverend passed away, she's taken over. Now this little woman, she has, the orphanage is 20 to 25 boys, age 4 to 14-ish. And so she's the main caretaker. She does everything for them. Most of the time she doesn't have money to pay workers, so she's doing everything. On top of that, she is the superintendent for the school that's on the property that's public, that the government runs. I just talked to her a couple days ago, and they're right at 500 students. So she's superintendent in charge of all of this for the school, plus running the orphanage. And when the government does not follow through with financial assistance, it's all on her. And she has this amazing connection with the community, because being the superintendent, she knows, you know, all of the families and, you know, all of the students, and so she's able to get assistance through them, which has been, for several years, she filtered things throughout the community. As she was getting donations from the organization that was supporting the orphanage.
What, for those boys that are at this orphanage then, what might a day be like for them?
So in the morning, they wake up very early. They have livestock enough to just sustain them. They have chickens, three or four cows, one or two that milk, goats. And so they each have their own job, from little bitty four-year-old to the bigger ones that kind of run the show and take care of all the younger ones. So they go and they take care of the livestock and move the animals from pasture to pasture and milk the cows and collect the eggs and all that. Then they have breakfast. And right before breakfast, they have church. And this is what I love about Tia, is that is something that is very, very important, that she shares the love of the Lord with them, and that she shares the word of the Lord, and that the boys memorize scripture, and that they pray. And then the rest of the day, they each have their jobs, cleaning the floor, washing the dishes, helping prepare food, taking care of the animals. But, I mean, if you could imagine, it's 20 to 25 amazing, rambunctious, crazy wild boys, and the boys will be boys. They play, they roughhouse, they run, they play baseball, they make up games. They go to school next door when school's in session. It's a band of brothers. It's a band of brothers with a mom, grandma, their head caretaker. But they're just a band of brothers that are surviving, trying to survive, and with so much heartache and so much loss and abandonment. And that's since getting to know the older boys that had left the orphanage, and I have four of me hosts, my sons, that I have taken in and provide for and have gotten them through school and some college and set up in a job and this and that, and just seeing the destruction of abandonment. And the worst thing is, you know, I think if mom and dad were dead, if they didn't have mom and dad, which is the case for some of them, but a lot of them, they have mom and dad, they have family, they have grandma and grandpa, they have aunts and uncles that can't take care of them, that won't take care of them, that So I think that's just, that was the hardest thing. You know, you look at orphanages and you think, oh my goodness, these poor little children that don't have mom and dad. No, they have mom and dad. They have mom and dad that might come visit once a year, that they know that are there, but they can't live with them. So then they're stuck in this orphanage to thrive and to survive.
Tell them a little bit about the city of Highbone. Like, you know, what's the electricity?
So Highbone is Compo. It's a rural, I want to compare it to like Leon. It's I want to say thriving city. It has convenience stores. Is that me? Sorry. It has convenience stores, several different places to shop, very, 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 very small remote. But it's about the size of Augusta. I was comparing it on the map. It's about the size of Augusta from one end of Ohio to the other end of Ohio. And there's about 5,000 people. It's only about 2 blocks wide, but really long, because the highway that runs through the country runs straight through Highbone. Electricity and water. It's rationed, so the electricity goes on and off throughout the day, and then the water goes on and off throughout the day. And it's kind of somewhat on a schedule, but as soon as you decide, you count on it being on schedule, it's not gonna be on schedule. So like, for example, if you wake up in the morning and you have electricity and water, you cancel all your plans and you do laundry, because you don't know if you're gonna have electricity and water again for another few days. It's, some people have an inverter, which is a battery backup electricity, but most people, when electricity's out, you use candles, and you get around in the dark. And then the water situation is bad. You hear about not being able to drink the water, of course. There's a lot of the houses are supplied by water, a Tanaka that sits on the roof that fills with water when the water's on, so then when you need water in the house, it filters down through the PVC pipes to use it.
So it sits in big tanks on top of the house, so when they do have water, they not only do they use it, but they fill up those big tanks, and then they have it in case for the next couple of days they don't.
But then if the water's not on, or if the water's on but not on with a strong enough pressure to fill up the Tanaka, then your Tanaka runs dry. And then you're without water to clean and bathe and cook, and so. But you make it work. You make it work.
So just the conditions. Has it changed much since the hurricane? Has it gotten a lot worse, or?
The hurricanes. So we had the two hurricanes back to back, Irma and not Harvey. Irma and.
Which one?
No. Anyway,
two hurricanes
that went right above. Just north of the Dominican, and just skirted along the side. We are on the north end, about 15 miles inland. And so we got some wind and rain, but not much damage. However, all of the rain flooded all the crops, all the agriculture in the area. And that's their livelihood. That's where a lot of people, they work at the fincas, banana plantain, rice plantations, yuca. But then that's the free food. It's like when you live out in the country and there's all of this produce, like back when there was many wheat fields or many corn fields, you never had to go to the store and buy corn. It was all there and you shared with your neighbors, and that's how it is there. Everybody has this food and it's the free food. But now with all of the rain and the flooding, all of those crops have been flooded and are gone. So their free food is gone. So therefore they need money to buy food, but then they don't have jobs because the fields are flooded. So, I mean, we're recovering, but the hurricanes really did a lot of damage, not just as we see hurricanes with the wind and that sort of damage. It's just the after effect.
Now, one of the things she told me about food, and I kind of like cringes, they'll boil bananas and make like a mashed potato.
So bananas, that's their number one staple. And I have plantains. I have a lot of the foods that we have, that we grow down there. A lot of the fruits are out there on the table. If you want to pass by, and goodness, if you guys want to try one, go ahead and take it. But bananas, they eat them green, and everybody will get a stalk of bananas, which has, I don't know, 50 bananas on it, and you cut them off green, and you peel them, and you boil them, and it looks like a banana. Yeah, it looks like a banana, smells like a banana, boiled on the plate.
Keep going.
But it tastes like a boiled potato, and it took me a while to get over that. Because I have, all right, let me know if you guys can't hear me. So that in the morning we boiled bananas with usually onions that are boiled down in vinegar and salt, and you put those on top, and now it's not a banana like a sweet banana that we eat. Think of a potato. So it's onions on top of a potato. That's breakfast, kind of like onions on top of a hash brown, just in a different form. And then same again at night for dinner. A lot of times we'll eat the boiled bananas again with a fried egg, fried salami, fried cheese on top of the boiled bananas. But banana, every once in a while you can actually find a true yellow ripened banana, and they are the most amazing, sweet, incredible fruit. But they eat so many of the green bananas that not often do you find the good ripe yellow bananas that we are used to.
Tell them a little bit about some of the boys that you've met, where they're at now, and what are some of the struggles that these young men, as they grow older, face?
Okay, so Mijos, my four boys, that there's several boys that had left the orphanage. I want to say there's like 12 boys that had left the orphanage when the organization left, and we've kept track of all of them. There's four that, those are the ones that I mother hen. And each one is different. Each one is different, but each one, they all show so much hurt and abandonment, major attachment issues. This Jose that you see on the slide right there, this is Jose. He was the last one to leave the orphanage because he has no family. He's putting together a video, maybe, and a song for a future Sunday, possibly. Anyway, so hopefully you'll get to know more about him. So this is Jose. He was at the orphanage taking care of all of the little boys. And he left 3 years ago, left the orphanage, ran away. He called me. He said, Mom, don't be mad at me. I said, what'd you do? Mom, I ran away. I said, you what? Yeah, I know. I just couldn't do it anymore. I was taking care of the boys. I was doing this, doing that, working. I couldn't do it anymore. I ran away. So at that point, we ended up found a place for him to stay. And I was sending money to a family to take care of him and feed him and support him and continue him. For him to continue going to school. And at that point, he was a freshman in high school, but 17 years old. And he loves music. He learned how to play the guitar through the volunteers that had come down through the orphanage. And our first time that we went down there, we took several guitars, picked up the guitar, taught himself how to play the guitar. He would love to be a Christian musician. That's his dream. But so we have gotten him through 1 year of radiology school, 1 year of tomography school, like a VOTEC. And so he's working at the local clinic as the on-call radiologist from 7 o'clock in the morning from 3 o'clock in the afternoon till 7 o'clock the next morning. He's on call. He's my kiddo that I feel like is really thriving and doing well. We have a couple other kiddos, one that's down in the Capitol, Mayo, that he's doing very well also. He's finishing high school this year, and he has dreams of coming to the States to go to college. And I think that his English and he has the skills. I think he would do well here in the United States. There's so many of them that, oh, I want to go to the United States, but I feel like we would ruin them. There's a couple others that are in and out of trouble all the time. I just got a call the other day from one of my boys. Mom, I'm in trouble. I said, what'd you do? The cops are after me. What? And he told me the story. He said, the police are after me. I'm hiding. They're going to find me. They're going to take me to jail. And I was like, listen, you can't run. Anyway, so this is my day-to-day and getting these calls. And then another one, he has very severe attachment problems. And he's high and low. And one day he absolutely loves me. And the next day he's... hates me. And I think as most teenagers are, it's a teenager mentality, but it's hard. It's hard. So they really struggle coming out of the orphanage. And what I've come to realize is a lot of them, you hear like the prison mentality. Once somebody's been in prison for so long and they leave the prison, they want to get back in. And all of the boys, they have, do you think Tia would let me come back and live with them? Do you think Tia would let me come back and work for them? And a couple of them have gone back to work for him. And I think Jose just told me that he's going to go back and start serving lunch at the school working for Tia for free because he feels like he owes her so much because he ran away. But they want to get back into the orphanage. And that tells you, I mean, it's a good place and she's a good woman. And it's, you know, as my kids looking at my teenagers, my college students now, couldn't wait to get out of the house, and now it's like, oh, wait, but mom, I don't want to be here, but I need you, you know, I don't want you, but I need you, and it's the wanting to get back in, and, you know, there's continual food, and there's a bed to sleep in, and there's your family, your brothers, and that love that's a constant, so.
Now, one of the things that happened in the essence of time here, the organization that started or was funding when Jennifer first went down there was a for-profit organization. And when they learned that they weren't going to be able to make a profit running an orphanage, then they pulled out. Now, they set up a banana plantation for the orphans to run and for Tia to look over, but superintendent of the school, superintendent of the orphanage, and then try to be a, you know, to pack bananas, ship bananas, pick bananas, and send it out, the banana plantation eventually crumbled and left them financially strapped. And that's where we're going to try to help pick up the ball a little bit. The government is very iffy on sending resources there. So we want to kind of bridge that gap for them until it gets better. But what I want to have Jennifer talk about a little bit is you keep hearing her say, my kiddo, she doesn't want to be just she goes at Christmas break, she goes at spring break, she goes in the summer, but she has greater plans than that. So tell me a little bit about your house.
Okay, so after when we went back tracking down the boys that had left the orphanage, I got in touch with a family in Highbone, and they have become my family. Linga, my mommy, you'll see in these slideshows, they have taken me into their house, and I finally realized that, you know, God wants me here long term. So let's see if we can find a property here or a house and a place that we can make as a home for the boys that have left the orphanage. So kind of a transition home, somewhere that they can stay, because at that point we had found kind of foster families throughout the community, or even found one of the boys, you know, gone back to his family. And hey, if you would let your grandson live with you, I will send you money to feed him. Oh, okay then. So we prayed for God to provide a house, and I had my eye set on these two adorable little houses that were just perfect. Well then, and we've gone through fast, I ended up, Nikauri, my sister down there, she that has taken me in, she called me one day and she's like, Jennifer, I found the perfect property for you. And I got there and it was about an 1,800 square foot property with a 500-600 square foot shell of a house, no windows, no roof, no doors, this right here.
Cement block
this
walls.
And she's like, here, look at this. This is what God has provided. And I looked at it. And now, mind you, we bought a church and turned it into a house. It was beautiful, beautiful. So a year later, we bought the property, cleaned it up. A year later, which was two summers ago, we added windows, doors, and a roof. And Jose moved into this house. Then last summer, we went back. We more than doubled it in size. And now this is squished down. Out on the table, you can see what it looks like spread out. God has provided this incredible house, Casita de Esperanza, the House of Hope, where I have one boy, Jose's living there full time. The other boys come and go. When I'm down there at Christmas, everybody comes home, and we have, just a huge family. It's amazing. This here on the side, it's actually very big. It's a 23 by 19 outdoor living area that we have the whole community come over for dinners and play dominoes. And it's just become a place that everyone hangs out at, that everybody's comfortable. We have a huge kitchen to cook with. We have two bedrooms at this point, but room to move, to grow, expand upward. But so this is the house that God has provided for us, for boys that have transitioned out of the orphanage. That need a place to stay while they continue finishing school or getting a job or whatever. But then also it's becoming a place that when people come down there, we can put them up in somewhere comfortable.
Jennifer's plan is she lives in an old church, and she's going to remodel it into a two apartments, so that at some point after her kids are done with college, her natural kiddos are done with college, the income from those two rental properties will allow her to move down to
fully down there. So it was like a 5-year plan. Now I'm down to like 2 or 3 years, just when God makes it obvious that it's time to move. So the house, our church, I will eventually be renting, and that way that'll sustain me down there.
So again, our goal for this project is $7,500. Tia has been told that this would be a 1-year deal, and what we would do is send $600 each month to buy groceries for them, so that they would have plenty to eat and not have to worry about that. Now, this is a little bit different because it's we're dealing with not an organization like we have in the past. We're going to, as we talked, this would be we would send the money monthly, and as long as they keep reporting to us what the money's being used for, send us some receipts, then we'll continue to send $600. And then in the future, we will see where Jennifer ends up and how that works out. But I think, again, it's imperative for us as a church family. It's a cool opportunity. If you guys have just been watching her facial expressions as she talked about the work down there and the boys, you can see that it's really passionate. And I get excited about people who are excited about ministry and have a passion for them. So again, as we as a church think about our attitude towards orphans and widows, we have to remember too that at one time we were all orphans. As I told the kids, we were all orphans in a spiritual sense. And so God, through his son Jesus Christ, gave us the opportunity to all be adopted into his family. And so we have the spiritual family in which we're loved. God loves us, loved us so much he sent his son Jesus Christ. If you're here today, we're going to wrap this up, and I'll give Jennifer a moment to say a final word. But if you're here this morning and you don't feel like you're part of God's family, understand that God loves you so much that he wants you to be part of his family. And he loved you so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you. Because each of us, we were spiritual orphans because we were sinners. And so we didn't deserve to be in heaven with him. But he reconciled that through Jesus Christ so that we could all become part of his family. As the ultimate giver, he gave his best. So we have that opportunity. The other opportunity that I want to offer to you today is, if you don't have a church family, if you're here, you're visiting, maybe you've seen our church is like foster care. You really haven't committed yet to being a part of our church family. That today, and we get ready to sing here in a minute, I invite you either to come forward to learn more about being part of God's family, or to learn more about being a part of our church family, who is actively seeking to make a difference in our community, but also around the world. And so be praying about those two opportunities. One, to be part of God's family, adopted into his family, and to be a part of a church family. Jennifer, is there any last thing that you'd like to share with our people before we finish up?
I love your analogy. We are orphans, and that is so true. We are all orphans. We are all orphans, but we have found that one Heavenly Father. And that's so many people ask, how many of the boys know the Lord? How many of the boys are Christians? You know what? They all know about God because they are all taught about God, but they do not know the love of the Lord. And as soon as I started trying to teach them about God and this amazing Father that will take you in, that loves you, I realized they don't know love. They don't know what love is. Chipa, one of my boys, I said, do you know how much I love you? And he said, Mom, actually I don't, because I don't know what love is. I have nothing to compare it to. He's 21 years old. And that broke me. So that has become my passion, my goal is to show them the love of the Lord, that I have come to know, that God has taken me in as his child, as his one, and to show them the love of the Lord, that they do have a Heavenly Father that loves them, that will never, ever, ever abandon them, that will never hurt them, that will never push them away, that will always, always, always be there to take care of them. And so that's my, he's there for you guys too. And I know a lot of you guys know that, but just remember, you're orphan too, but then you have our Heavenly Father.
We'll have an offering plate between the doorways as you leave. And if you would like to give to this goal, again, for your checks, just make them out to First Baptist Church, and then in the memo, write Jaibone, Jaibone, just spell it however you want. We'll figure it out. Or if you want to put cash into an offering envelope so you can be credited to your account, that's fine too, or whatever. And we're going to continue this for the next three Sundays in hopes that we can help these young men.